decisions.
In fact, about the most important decision you have to. At every stage in life, there are important decisions. And that the importance varies from time to time, from your particular age and your place in life. For instance, at a particular time in life, it might be very important for you to make decisions about school, maybe where to go to school. And after that, perhaps what career to pursue. Certainly a very important decision of life is who will you marry? That's a very important one. And then where will you work and what house will you buy? And we could keep adding to those important decisions that come along at various stages in our lives. Those are all important, and we acknowledge that. But tonight we want to talk about the absolutely most important decision that you will ever have to make. And we're going to entitle our lesson tonight, How to Choose a Church. Now, I hope that you'll allow me to use that terminology. I'm going to use it in an accommodative way because that's the way people of the world usually speak, choosing a church. But what we really mean is, how do you decide how you will serve the Lord? You know, there are a lot of religions out there. There are a lot of different religious organizations out there. The Bible tells us, though, that there's only one true church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there's one body. And in that same epistle, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, tells us that the body is the church. There's one body and the body is the church. There's just one true church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we have to do is we have to make a choice of all those different religious organizations that exist out there. Of all the different religious activities that are taking place in the world, how do you decide among them all what is right and proper? How do you determine what you will do religiously? I submit that that is the most important decision that you have to make. And so tonight in our study, we want to talk about how to choose. How do you make that choice and determination? The way we're going to approach our study tonight is to look to some people in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter of Acts. We're going to talk about some people who made a religious choice. And we want to study the basis upon which they did that. In fact, they had already been active religiously, but they made a change. They made a decision to change. And we want to see upon what basis they made that choice and that decision. These people were people in the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 at verse 3, it says, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We want to talk about Philip going to the city of Samaria. Understand, of course, that these were in the very early days of Christianity. But already Christians were being persecuted. There was some real hardship being placed upon them. In fact, the persecution had grown so great in the city of Jerusalem that the original disciples there were being scattered. And as they went everywhere preaching the word and spreading Christianity. And the evangelist Philip went to the city of Samaria and he preached there. And people listened to what he had to say and they made a decision concerning the things that he taught. And we want to study their case tonight and see the basis upon which they made that decision. I believe if we will imitate them, we will do well in making our own decision about religious things. Before we go further in the study, though, I want to take just a minute to express appreciation for the presence of everyone who's here tonight. We're glad that you've come, and we are encouraged by the fact that so many are interested in these spiritual things that are taking place here at Eastside this week. I think I speak for the elders, the leadership, and the members of this congregation when I say what we're trying to do here is to imitate New Testament Christianity. We're trying very hard to follow the Bible pattern for all that we teach and do. That being the case, we want to be able to present a book, chapter, and verse kind of reasoning. If you ask, why are you doing that way? Our hope is that we would be able to show you from the Scriptures that this is what the Word of God says, and that's why we're doing it that way. And so if you have those kind of questions, by all means, ask them and we'd be glad to study with you. But we're very much encouraged by your presence here tonight. Let's talk about these people in the city of Samaria and talk about the choice they made religiously concerning what they would do and how they would pursue their religious activities. The first thing that I want to do with you, though, is to talk about what they had been doing. As I mentioned, they were already religiously active. They had already been involved in religious pursuits. And I submit to you that they had made their decision based upon some faulty premises. For instance, one of the things that had influenced them was that there was a man in that city of Samaria who had been making certain claims about himself. Notice in Acts chapter 8 at verse 9, it says, "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Special emphasis on that last phrase, "giving out that himself was some great one." Do you see it? He was a man who was making claims concerning himself and his abilities. It wasn't really so. He had deceived the people. He had used trickery. He had used sorcery. And he had deceived the people into imagining that he was some great one. He had been making that claim. And so the people had been persuaded by the claims of Simon the sorcerer. Do you think that we have come so far, really? I mean, these events that we're reading about tonight happened nearly 2,000 years ago, but do you really think we've come so far that we are so much more sophisticated than they were? I think not. I think actually that there are many people today who are being misled, misguided, deceived by the claims of certain religious individuals. We are forever hearing about people who claim that they got some special calling from God. Or people who claim that they received some direct revelation, some additional information coming directly to them from God by His Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, there's a need for great caution in these matters. In the Bible, we are told to be cautious about such things. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 1, the Apostle tells us that we are actually to put such people to the test to see if they are telling the truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Do you see that? We're not just supposed to believe everybody and every claim that they make. We're supposed to put them to the test. We're not to be easily deceived. Unfortunately, a lot of people are deceived. We are warned by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so we are warned. And people today need to heed those kinds of warnings, because there are plenty of people in the religious world who are making false claims about themselves and about their teachings and about perhaps revelations or information that they have received from God. We need to beware. Furthermore, these people had been influenced, I think, in Samaria to be a party to Simon the sorcerer. They had decided, will you let me use this kind of terminology? They had decided to be in Simon the sorcerer's church. I'm going to say it that way. I hope you understand what I mean. They had decided to be a part of his religious movement because there were large numbers of people involved. Going back to Acts chapter 8 at verse 10, it says, "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." I would draw emphasis to the fact that it says they... Wait a minute, we'll get this working here in a minute. Why am I not getting the slide to advance? Am I jammed up there somehow? There we go. We got it. It says, "To whom they all gave heed," and I would draw emphasis to the fact that it was all of the people of that city who were involved in that religious movement of Simon the sorcerer. It wasn't just a few people. These were just not a few oddballs, a few quirky people in the city of Samaria who had joined themselves to this very fanatical, weird guy, Simon the sorcerer. But it was sort of a very fringe group, and they were off, and no one was paying much attention. That was not the case at all. In the matter of Simon the sorcerer, this was a very popular movement. The inspired text says that all the people of Samaria were being influenced by Simon the sorcerer. It was the popular thing to do in Samaria to go to the church of Simon the sorcerer. And if you wanted to be in with what was really trendy there, you would have gone there with the others of that city.
Now, today, people are also looking for the same thing. They're looking for churches that involve large numbers of people. And in many major metropolitan areas these days, we are hearing about these so-called mega churches. Churches that might have several thousand people attending on any given Sunday. A lot of people are drawn to that sort of thing. That's what they're looking for, a very popular movement. Now, what we know, of course, is the thing that makes such movements popular is that they are not really appealing to spiritual things, but rather they are appealing to the carnal desires of men. And they make their appeal on that basis. But they draw their big crowds. And some people are very impressed by that, and they want to be a member of such a popular movement. Large numbers of people. That's what was going on in Samaria. In fact, it was even so in Samaria that it was sort of a prestigious thing to be there in the church of Simon the sorcerer. Going back to that verse again in Acts chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest." Notice special emphasis on the fact that even the greatest people of that city were there. If you wanted to rub elbows with the elite in the city of Samaria, I don't know what kind of political officials they had there, but we might refer to them as the mayor, the board of aldermen, the city council members, the senators, whoever they were, the top politicians, the top businessmen, the wealthy people of that city. The greatest people in the city of Samaria had been going to the church of Simon the sorcerer. And if you wanted to be in those kind of circles, that's where you would have gone to. It was popular because it was prestigious to be in that religious movement. Again, I submit to you that people have not come all that far in these several hundred years since this happened. People are still looking for a prestigious church to be a member of it. I had a friend several years ago who was going through school to become a dentist. And that's a pretty arduous course of study. And he had nearly completed it. And one of the courses that they had near the end of their training to be a dentist was training not at all about what goes on with teeth and gums and so forth. But he had a course that he had to complete which involved business considerations. How do you set up a practice and how do you succeed in the business end of being a dentist? And he told me that his professor in that particular course specifically advised them that what you do when you get into a new community and you want to set up a dental practice and you want to see it succeed, find the church that's most prestigious in that community and join it. And get to know the powerful people there, and that will be very advantageous to you as you set up your new business of being a dentist in the community. There was a literal example of what we're talking about here. People are looking for that sort of thing. And in Samaria, they had been doing that. Joining the most popular church. Joining the church where the prestigious people went. Also, we see that this Simon the sorcerer was such a man as that he gave certain signs. And by the word signs here, what we mean is that he made some pretense about the ability to work miracles. He wasn't really able to work miracles. In fact, I think we'll be able to confirm that here as our study continues. But he made people believe that he could do miraculous things. Notice there in Acts chapter 8 at verse 11, it says, "To him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." And so he had been doing such things to make people believe that he had the power to perform the supernatural. There are still people who are making those kind of claims, and they have the same results. There are people who will follow them. If you spend any time at all watching the religious programming on TV, or if you do any reading in those kinds of things, you'll find that there are plenty of people in the world today who claim that they have the power to do the supernatural, to work miracles, and people throng to them, imagining that they have that kind of power. And the result is the same. They are bewitched. They are misled by those kinds of signs. Now, as we were saying, these were all the things that had been going on in the city of Samaria before Philip the Evangelist got there. These people in the city of Samaria had made their choices based upon these things that were going on. There was already a religious movement in that city, and it was led by Simon the sorcerer. But when Philip came there, things changed. And the people decided to change from following Simon the sorcerer to following the things taught by Philip concerning Jesus Christ. And so let's talk for a moment about the right reasons. Now, those were the wrong reasons. These we want to talk about now are the right reasons and are the same reasons that we should be using for making our decisions religiously. First of all, I believe we notice that when Philip went to the city of Samaria, he came there proclaiming a spiritual message. Notice in Acts chapter 8 at verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Notice, they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so Philip's message was a spiritual message. I think that's really important. When you are looking for a religious organization, when you're looking to make your important decision about how you will serve God, be sure to do this. Look for an organization that is clearly teaching a spiritual message from the Word of God. There are far too many people, as we've already said, who are looking for sort of a poor man's country club, if you will. Some kind of a social organization that they can be a part of. And that being the case, they're not too particularly concerned about what message is being taught. They're just looking for some social connection to be made. That's a mistake, as we've already pointed out. You should be looking for an organization that is teaching an important spiritual message. Earlier today, Jeff and Tammy and I were talking about one of these mega churches that we have some familiarity with up in the Louisville, Kentucky area. There's a huge church there on the east, a huge religious group on the east side of Louisville, near where Jeff and Tammy used to live. It's just enormous, and they have thousands of people who attend there on any given Sunday. One time when I was there visiting my brother, who lives in that same area, I said, "Let's go over there. Let's see what they're doing." It was a weekday, but when we went, the place was crowded. There were lots of cars and plenty of people in there. And as you entered into the building, there were TV monitors, big TV monitors mounted at the ceiling all around. And there was a scrolling schedule of events that were taking place in the building that day. For instance, if you wanted financial planning, it told what room to go to. You go to such and such room and you could get your financial planning for retirement and so forth. If you wanted some advice and some training on gardening, yard and garden, they had that going on that day, and that was in another room. And this scrolling schedule of events just had all sorts of things like that. But I particularly noticed that there wasn't anything there about Bible study. I don't think there were any Bible studies happening there that day. But you see, people are looking for that, and it's a big mistake. What we ought to be looking for is a religious group that's devoted to the Word of God and that's proclaiming a spiritual message from the Scriptures. That's what we ought to be looking for. Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of our Lord is not about here and now. It's about spiritual things. And furthermore, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's why I was saying earlier, this congregation is devoted to a book, chapter and verse kind of approach to things. One that stresses the Bible and the things that are taught in the Word of God. And I really tell you that that's what you need to be looking for. You need to be looking for a group that proclaims a spiritual rather than a carnal message. That's what Philip did when he went to Samaria, and the people began to be impressed by that. It's clear that they were impressed by Philip's preaching along that line. Furthermore, we see that Philip made a strong appeal to authority, to divine authority. It says there in that verse, chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Notice that Philip was preaching things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. What do you think that means? He was preaching about things pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that he was just going all over the city of Samaria saying, "His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you His name is Jesus Christ." You think that's what he was doing? That's not what he was doing, is it? We know that that expression, the name of, is an expression that denotes authority. The old example that has been used for years, but I think it's the best one to help us remember this, is you envision a police officer pursuing a criminal. And he says, he yells at the criminal, "Stop, in the name of the law." And so the police officer is explaining he has the authority of the law by which he's telling this fella to stop. He has authority. He can command him to stop. Well, that's what we mean when we talk about in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're to have authority, divine authority for everything that we do. You should be looking for that. You should be looking for a religious organization that stresses that. We are not here to pursue our own opinions and our own preferences. We are not here to do what we do because it's the way that we particularly like it, and we have designed this, and we have organized it, and we have everything laid out so that we are the ones who are being pleased and satisfied with everything that is done. No, that's not what should be our motivation. Our motivation should be to please the God of heaven. And in order to do that, we follow His word and His will, and we seek His authority for all that we do religiously. That's the way it ought to be. And you ought to be seeking a religious group that has that outlook on things. It's what the Samaritans did. When they heard Philip, they were impressed by the fact that he was giving them that kind of information. He was giving them divine authority for what he was saying. It wasn't his own opinion. He wasn't down there just telling them what he thought about things. He was telling them what God had to say about things. And you should be looking for that as well. Furthermore, I think we see that Philip was offering them substantive information about the will of God. When I say substantive information, what I mean by that is that he didn't go there and just preach an emotional message designed to make people feel good. Now, there's an awful lot of that taking place in the religious world, isn't there? In fact, the vast majority of teaching that takes place religiously these days is that sort of thing. It's sort of a feel-good message to make you feel good about yourself, an emotional message to tug at the heartstrings, but really doesn't give any real information about what you ought to be doing in order to work the will of God in your life. But Philip gave them that kind of information. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 again says, "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ," notice, "they were baptized, both men and women." Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk especially about the fact that they were baptized. How did they know that they were supposed to be baptized? How did they come to that conclusion? Well, I'll tell you how they came to that conclusion. It was because Philip gave them information about that. He told them that they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. It was the same message. He was preaching the same message in Samaria that the apostles had earlier preached in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, verse 38, we read that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached in Jerusalem, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That message had been proclaimed in Jerusalem, and now it was spreading abroad. Philip was preaching that message. He was telling them what they ought to do to obey God, to gain the salvation of their souls through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something interesting here, and I'm sure that you perhaps have noticed it before. We read earlier verse 5 here in Acts 8, which says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Jesus to them. But I want you to notice that in preaching Jesus, the people of Samaria learned that they should be baptized. And so we draw this conclusion, and I believe it's a very important conclusion. Preaching Jesus necessarily includes preaching the doctrine of Christ, including such things as baptism for the remission of sins. There are a lot of people who don't acknowledge that, but it is a necessary conclusion here. Wouldn't you agree? Philip preached Jesus, and in the preaching of Jesus, the people became informed that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. We have people today who don't like to hear that sort of thing. They don't like to hear what they refer to as doctrinal messages. In fact, they would encourage us to stop doing that. Why don't you all just stop preaching about things like baptism, they say, because we can't agree about those sort of doctrinal things. And when you preach doctrinal things like baptism, it just causes trouble in the religious world. We can't get along. And so the best thing you could do is just stop preaching about baptism. Our response to that is, that's not possible. Because if we're going to preach about Jesus, if we're going to preach Christ, we're going to preach the doctrine of Christ. They are inseparable. And we see that here in this example from Acts chapter 8, in the case of the Samaritans and Philip's preaching in that city. And so, here were the things that impressed the Samaritans. And upon this basis, they made a change. In other words, remember, they had been active. They had been religiously active in the church of Simon the Sorcerer. Now they believed Simon, or believed Philip rather, preaching the message of Christ, and they were baptized. Now, I don't know if you maybe have picked up on this in our lesson tonight or not, but there's sort of a major flaw in this lesson at this point. Do you detect what it is? Let me explain to you what the flaw is here so far. We haven't established something. We have based the lesson upon an assumption that what they were doing before was wrong and what they were doing later was right. That they were wrong when they were following Simon the Sorcerer, and they were right when they believed Philip and followed what he was teaching concerning Jesus Christ. Logically, now I think we all probably are already in agreement that that's a proper conclusion, but from a standpoint of pure logic, if you're just presenting a logical argument, a logician would say you haven't proved your case because you haven't proved that what they were doing first was wrong and what they were doing later was right. You haven't proved that. All right, let's back up one step because I think we can prove that. How do we prove it? How do we answer the challenge, did they make the right choice? The answer to that is a definite yes, they made the right choice. They moved in the right direction. And you know how we know that? You know how we can be sure? Well, we know we can be sure because in verse 13 of Acts 8, it says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Philip also believed. Simon, it says, also believed the preaching of Philip. Simon himself also believed. He saw the difference. He was impressed himself. In fact, he was so impressed that he was also baptized. And so I submit to you that by convincing him, the case is proved. The fact that he himself made a change proves that they moved in the right direction. I mentioned earlier that this Simon was a man who made certain claims and that he also pretended to be able to work miraculous things. His were just claims. There was no substance to that. It wasn't real. He was just bewitching the people or tricking them. Philip, on the other hand, the text tells us, we haven't read this, but if you will look carefully there in Acts chapter 8, you'll see that Philip himself was a man empowered of the Holy Spirit to perform true miracles. Simon knew the difference, and he acknowledged the difference when he himself was obedient to what was being preached by Philip. And so, did they make the right choice? Absolutely yes. The value of their example is, to me, that we can learn from how they formed that decision and the basis upon which they made it. We have the same decision to make today. Here we are nearly 2,000 years later, but we have the same decision to make. The decision is, among all the religious groups that exist in the world, which one is the right one? We acknowledge that the Scripture says there's only one true church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must choose the right one. How can we choose? We can choose by doing the same thing that the Samaritans did. We can look for a spiritual message that involves divine authority with real information about the will of God and what we ought to be doing to obey Him. And our final question tonight is, will you make the right choice? You have that same choice to make. And we ask you, will you make the same decision? Will you follow the noble example of those in the city of Samaria? There are plenty of religious groups right here in Athens, Alabama, and all across North Alabama. There are literally hundreds of different religious organizations that would make an appeal to you to come and be a part of what they are doing. How do you decide? I hope that we have supplied important information and an example of real people who made the same choice that each of us must make. It's the most important decision you will ever make. As we bring the lesson to a close, we want to sing a song of invitation. And in doing this, we'll be asking you to think about your own relationship with God. The substantive information about the will of God is this: that upon hearing the truth, you must believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you have not done that, we would urge you to make that decision. Obey the gospel plan of salvation. Be saved from past sins. Be a Christian with the hope of heaven in eternity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we would urge you to make that decision tonight. We'd also be glad to study with you more if you need more information. If you're already a Christian but you've fallen away, we beg you to come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.